looking at the crucifixion of Christ and the reality that Jesus saves. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Never more true at his crucifixion, fulfilled at his crucifixion that he would die for our sins. What won my heart to Jesus was the cross of Christ. I grew up in a Christian family, was born on a Sunday. The next Sunday I was in church. Whenever the doors of the church were open, I was there, went to Christian school, and really wanted nothing to do with Christ. And it was my own hard heart. I really tried to push Christ completely out of my life. But God continued to pursue me by his grace, got a hold of my life when I was in high school. And it was this understanding that God loved me while I didn't want anything to do with him. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And we see such a tremendous display of God's love for us at the cross. Maybe you've known the Lord for many years and you've heard the message of the cross. My prayer this morning is that it would impact us in a fresh way. Maybe you don't know the Lord and you're considering, what does it mean to trust Christ as my Savior? I pray that God's love would touch your heart this morning. But there's no doubt that God loves us because he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Verse 26, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he may bear it after Jesus. Christ has been sentenced to crucifixion. He's headed to Calvary, the place where he's going to be crucified, and he's carrying his cross. Remember, he's already been beaten. He's been whipped. They've ripped his beard out. They've spit upon him. They've mocked him. They've punched him in the face. And the soldiers look at this man, Simon, the Cyrene. Cyrene is from North Africa, modern day Libya. And they say, you are carrying the cross of Christ. What was he doing in Jerusalem? Probably there for the Passover. We don't know that for sure, but it seems to make sense. And his life is changed by this moment where he's asked to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. We'll never see him again in the New Testament. We don't know if he became a Christ follower. We don't know if his life was impacted by the crucifixion of Christ. But how could it not? After he carried the cross, did he stay and watch Jesus be crucified and witness for himself that Jesus was the Son of God? But this is not happen chance. Everything in scriptures for a purpose is, why would the Romans have you carry your cross? It was a sign of guilt. It was a sign of saying, I deserve this capital punishment. I deserve for my life to be taken. And Jesus was completely innocent. So once again, this is a proof of his innocence for someone else to come and carry the cross of Jesus Christ. And a great multitude of people followed him. So a large crowd is following Jesus as he's headed to Golgotha. And a woman who also mourned and lamented. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. So there's this loud lament, this group of women that are mourning for Jesus as he's crucified. And Jesus cares for them. He's not thinking about himself. Even at this brutal hour, even with the cross right before him, moments from the crucifixion, already being beaten so brutally, he turns to these women and says, don't weep for me. He knows what the cross is leading to. He knows that this is headed to the resurrection, headed to the ascension for him to be seated next to the Father. But he also knows the suffering that's coming upon Jerusalem. Jesus several times predicted that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And that's exactly what took place in AD 70. The Romans came in under Titus's leadership, seized the city and just brutalized people, destroyed the temple. And Jesus is saying, you should weep for yourselves for this coming judgment. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. In this time of difficulty, when Jerusalem's destroyed, there'll be those that are saying, hey, you're blessed if you don't have children because of how difficult this is. I want to go on a little bit of a rabbit's trail. You hear people saying, man, things are so difficult and so bad, we shouldn't have kids. This is just my personal opinion. I don't think we're there yet. You know, Colorado Springs is not getting sieged, and we're not getting killed in the streets, and it's still a wonderful gift to be able to have kids. Let me ask you this question. What if Moses' parents would have decided to not have kids in a difficult time? It was a really difficult time. They're slaves. Pharaoh's killing all of the boys, the young boys. Logic would say, hey, don't have kids. But God used Moses to be the deliverer. And so if you're married and you have a heart to have kids, don't let this idea of, well, things are so bad, we're not going to have kids, because God has been a faithful dwelling place throughout the generations. There's been a lot of difficult times in human history. There's been a lot of difficult times in church history. And if it's on your heart to have kids, don't let this dark looming cloud of, well, things are difficult, so I'm not going to have kids, because who knows? God could raise up Moses. God could raise up Joseph. God could raise up Ruth or Esther or Timothy. In verse 30, then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and on the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? During this time when Jerusalem's destroyed, they're going to cry out for the mountains to fall on them. Pike's Peak, fall on us. This is describing how bad it is. I don't fully understand what this is, for if they do these things in green wood, what will be done in dry wood? But it seems like Jesus is saying, hey, if they'll crucify me right now in green wood, the time of the spring, what are they going to do in the dry wood, the summer, when I'm gone? It does point to this coming difficulty to Jerusalem. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. Christ is crucified next to two criminals. Isaiah 53, a prophecy 700 years before the life of Christ, says that Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors. So he is crucified with the criminals. And when they'd come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. They come to Calvary. Calvary literally means place of the skull. The name of our church, Rocky Mountain Calvary. You could call us Skull Church. The proper logo for our church would be a skull. Why is our name Rocky Mountain Calvary? A lot of times people that don't know Christ as their Savior or not familiar with the church, it's very confusing. Like, what is Calvary? Like, is it a group of horses or what's the deal here, right? So Calvary means place of the skull. The reason our church is named Rocky Mountain Calvary is because we want to focus on the cross. We want to never forget what Jesus has done for us. The whole message of the Bible is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The testimony of God, God's story, is that he gave his son for sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why was this particular place called the place of the skull? It could have been as simple that this was the place of execution. This is where the Romans crucified people outside of Jerusalem, and there may have even been skulls around these crosses. There's some that have found a rock face just outside of the old city of Jerusalem that looks like a skull. And so it may be some physical description of this hill that caused it to get its name. But this is where Christ is crucified. There they crucified him. Luke is a doctor, he's a physician, but he doesn't have to go into the physical description of the cross, because the original readers, they're familiar with what crucifixion is. But we're far moved from crucifixion. So let's consider it for just a moment. Is the nails placed through the hands of Jesus, probably right at the bottom of his hand and his wrist, between those two bones, to keep the hand from ripping off the cross. When we think of nails, think of tent stakes. Yesterday afternoon, I was doing some work in our yard and trying to fix a gate, and I was doing some hammering and hammering some nails, and I was thinking of Christ being nailed to the cross, going through his flesh. His feet would be nailed together, taking a huge nail, putting it right through his feet. And how would you die? You would die from suffocation. You have to push off of your feet, pull yourself up with your arms to get breath into your lungs. Eventually, you just get so exhausted, you can no longer pull yourself up to get a breath. That's why they were coming to break the legs of those being crucified, because they didn't want anyone on the cross on the Sabbath day. They come to Jesus and he had already died, so they didn't break his legs. It was an absolute brutal death. He was crucified for us. And this is the centrality of the gospel. This is what brings about salvation to those that believe that Jesus would die for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the gospel. That Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. His blood paying the price for our sin. It's his love for you. It's his love for me that he would go to the cross, that he would be crucified. We sang this morning that he's the son of suffering, that he took our place upon the cross so that we could be forgiven. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As Christ is hanging on the cross, there's seven statements, seven sayings of Christ from the cross. The Gospel of Luke records three. On Wednesday night, we're going to do an in-depth study on these seven sayings and look at the other gospel accounts as well. This is the first saying that Christ says upon the cross, and I would give these sayings special attention. These are the last words of Christ. Each sentence, each word would be difficult for him to utter in the suffering that he's going through. And he extends forgiveness. Forgiveness to those that are crucifying him. Calls out to the Father and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These soldiers have maybe crucified others, and this is probably not what they're used to hearing. Jesus could have said, "Father, get them, for they know exactly what they do." But instead, he extends grace and extends forgiveness to these soldiers. It was the chief priests, it was the scribes, it was the Pharisees, it was Pilate who gave this order for Jesus to be crucified. These soldiers are carrying out orders that they were given. Only Jesus can extend this type of forgiveness to those that are killing him. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you." He's living out his own teaching. He's blessing those who are persecuting him. He's praying for those that are coming against him. Stephen is the first killed for the gospel's sake in the book of Acts. We're going to head into the book of Acts after Luke. And as he's being stoned, he says the same thing as Jesus. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Corrie Ten Boom lived a very difficult life, but a fascinating life. Her dad, her sister, the three of them decided to take in Jews during the time of the Holocaust into their home and hide them. They ran a watch shop out of their home. They ended up getting arrested, taken to concentration camps. Her dad died. Her and her sister suffered years in concentration camp. Her sister ultimately died. And the soldiers did brutal things to her and her sister and other women. The war ended. She was freed. Years later, she ran into one of those soldiers that was so brutal to her and her sister, and she chose to forgive. And she writes the struggle that she was having with forgiving. But she made this choice of forgiveness. The only way that that can happen is experiencing the grace of God at the cross, of having Christ alive in your heart. And Jesus so freely extends forgiveness. And they divided his garments and cast lots. They're playing games at the foot of the cross. They're thinking about themselves. They don't want to tear up the garment of Christ because they feel that the garment has more value to sell if they hold it together. Unfortunately, in my life, I kind of know what it was like to play games at the foot of the cross. I heard so much about Jesus dying for me and Jesus' love for me, but it wasn't real to me. And all I was doing at church was really trying to serve myself. What can I get out of this for myself? And maybe you're in that place where you've been around the cross a lot. These soldiers are the closest to the cross in proximity, but they are not getting the message. They are not stopping to consider what is taking place. And maybe it's a big game for you. Your spouse wants you to come, or it's Father's Day, and so you came with your dad, or hey, you know, if you come to church, there's some type of benefit for you. Church is a great place to make friends or meet somebody and form a relationship and maybe get married and those type of things. No, Jesus loves you. Lift your eyes a little bit higher and see the sacrifice that he's made for you at the foot of the cross. Stop playing games at the foot of the cross. In verse 35, and people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. We're going to see a series of those mocking Christ. And it's easy to kind of just read through this and go, oh, Jesus is getting mocked. But he is at a very low point. Words can't even describe the suffering that he's going through physically and spiritually. And here they are just railing on him, saying he saved others. If he is the Christ, why doesn't he save himself? This may have even been a temptation in the heart and mind of Jesus. Why don't I just save myself? Why don't I just call down one angel to end all of this? One angel killed 185,000 in the Old Testament. I could save myself. But what if he does save himself? There's no salvation for us. There's not obedience to the Father. It's this idea of, hey, why don't you prove yourself? If you're really the Christ, if you're the Messiah, prove it, right? And they're mocking him. And there's others that join in this chorus. Then the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself, mocking soldiers. And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Three languages, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. The cross is cross-cultural. The cross is for all nations, for all people. Jesus came and he died for everyone in every place. When we get to heaven, when we get around the throne room of God, the nations of the world are going to be gathered together. If you have the opportunity to share with somebody that doesn't know the Lord, share the cross with them. Share that Jesus died for them. The love of God, paying the price for their sin. If we get time with an unbeliever, someone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, the number one agenda is not politics. It's not the economy. If you find yourself outside of your culture and you're like, I don't really understand their culture. I don't understand where they're coming from. You know what's cross-cultural? You know what's the bridge that binds us together? It's Jesus Christ. It's what he's done for us. We have a universal need, and it's that Christ has died for us. And God is working. He's working amongst the nations to bring people to himself. I had an opportunity to have Shay Hoodman come on a radio show with me this week, and he is the founder of Got Questions, gotquestions.org. It's a great website, and they're headquartered out of the Springs. But he graduated Bible college and seminary 22 years ago and didn't fit into traditional boxes of ministry. And he had this idea, what if God used the internet for his glory? What if people could ask questions and get biblical answers? And they've been answering questions for 22 years. 22 years. And their videos and written information is in 205 different languages. And he was sharing testimonies of people all over the world are going to the internet searching, who is Jesus? How can I be saved? And coming to know Christ as their Savior. There's a lot of filth on the internet, isn't there? There's a lot of terrible things on the internet, but God has reached people and reached the nations through the internet. People coming to know Christ as their Savior. I get excited about the nations getting reached for God's glory. The cross really is cross-cultural. Then one of the criminals who hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." One of the criminals begins to mock Jesus. Write down Mark 15:32, because there we get a little bit more detail that actually both criminals were mocking Jesus, but one changes his tune. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He changes his mind about Jesus. Thankfully, God allows us to change our mind about Jesus. Might even be in that place of mocking or blaspheming Jesus. You can change your heart and change your mind and realize, no, Jesus is God. And notice that he understands that Jesus has done nothing wrong. He understands his own sin, his own guilt, his own condemnation. And this is important in coming to know Christ as our Savior, is there's an awareness of our sin. It's an awareness that I can't save myself, that Jesus alone is the answer to my sin. But he also understands that Christ is innocent. The purity of Christ. Then he cries out. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He calls Jesus Lord, which is significant. In Romans 10:9, it says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Part of being saved is inviting Jesus to be our Lord. What does that mean? Where we invite him to be our master. I'm ready for you to take control of my life. I'm ready for you to have the throne of my heart. Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? He also believes that Jesus is entering into his kingdom, entering into eternal life, and Jesus has the power to give him eternal life. Pretty good theology for a criminal, right? God's doing a work in his life, even on his dying breath. And he asks for grace. He asks for mercy. He asks that the Lord will remember him. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Assuredly, not maybe. Hey, you can count on it. Today you're going to enter into paradise with me. This is amazing grace that is given to this criminal. He never had the opportunity to go to a new believer's class. Jesus didn't say to him, "Well, this isn't going to work out too good for you because you need to get down off this cross and get baptized. If you don't get baptized, you can't enter into my kingdom. You've got to read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. If you're going to have salvation, in order for you to be saved, you've got to read your Bible, and my goodness, you have to tithe." This is absolute proof. It's absolute assurance that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. What saves us is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as we cry out for mercy and believe that Jesus died for our sins, he grants to us the free gift of salvation. The book of Romans tells us we're justified, we're declared righteous. It's a legal term that happens by God's grace. We continue in that grace. We respond to that grace. We get to read our Bible. We get to be baptized. We get to serve. But it's a response to salvation, not trying to earn or deserve God's grace and his forgiveness. Isn't this amazing? I mean, if you are here and you're listening to this and you're witnessing this, you're like, did he really just forgive this guy? This guy is not deserving of heaven. He's not deserving of forgiveness. He's not deserving of salvation. You can be on your deathbed and trust the gospel and be saved. My great-grandmother, she lived to be 101 years old. 101 years old, and she came to know Christ at 99. That's God's grace. That's God's patience. He knew that stubborn heart would need 99 years before she knew she needed the grace of God. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait till you're on your deathbed. Sometimes you don't get that opportunity to sit on a deathbed and reflect your life. Today's the day. Now's the moment to trust Christ as your Savior. In verse 44, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sixth hour is noon until three, absolute darkness. Darkness speaks of judgment. Jesus is taking the judgment for our sins. We, to some degree, understand the physical aspects of the cross, probably very little, but we understand even less what's happening in the spiritual reality, where he who knew no sin became sin for us, and the Father is punishing the Son for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And all of that is seen in this darkness that surrounds Jerusalem for these 3 hours. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. What's the veil of the temple all about? The veil was to keep people out of God's presence. Because of sin, people couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies. It was only one man, one day a year, the Day of Atonement, that could come into the Holy of Holies. When Jesus dies on the cross, the veil is torn in two. What's God saying? Open access to my presence. What allows us now in the new covenant to be able to come into the presence of God? The finished work of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus makes us holy in God's sight, where we get to come into God's presence. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we can enter in to God's presence and ask for grace in time of need, to come to the very throne room of God. You know, free refills are kind of fun. Just keep going back. Some of us like buffets. It's like, oh, that's enjoyable, right? We have free refills when it comes to God's presence. We've got open access to the throne room of God because of the finished work of Christ. The veil of the temple has been torn too. But am I taking advantage of that access that has been given to me? Probably not near as much as I should. Sometimes in crisis, if we have someone in our life that has more knowledge, that has more life experience, maybe has some financial resources that we see helpful, if we can get time with them, we see it as being valuable and maybe feel even a little bit better about our circumstances. How much more so that we can come to the creator of the universe, the lover of our soul, the ancient of days, and spend time with him and ask for grace in our time of need. It really challenges us. Do I value God's help or do I value help from people? Do I think that people are gonna help me more than God is gonna help me? So the difficulties that you find yourself in this morning, come to the throne room of God. Take advantage of the fact that the veil has been torn in two. What a message to the chief priests. These are the ones that are orchestrating the crucifixion of Christ, and in their temple, the veil is torn in two and the statement is made. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus didn't go out with a sigh. He cried. He cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here he is suffering on the cross, taking his last breath, and he goes out victorious. And this last statement of Christ is the way he lived his life. Every day, he surrendered himself to the Father. He surrendered his spirit to the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. Doing the business of the Father. And he dismisses his spirit. He breathed his last. He dies. In verse 47, So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Matthew's gospel tells us the centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. This is the officer that's over the soldiers, and he has witnessed crucifixion and brutality, but there's something different about Jesus. Here he is offering forgiveness to those that are crucifying him, forgiveness to the criminal who's asking for grace and mercy, surrendering himself to the will of the Father, and he says, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. This is not a likely source to give credit to Jesus. You'd think it'd come from the disciples, but it comes from a Roman centurion. And the whole crowd who came together to that site, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts in return. So the grief that comes upon the multitude. But all of his acquaintances and the woman who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. The women that followed Christ are really heroes. The disciples fled out of fear, but these women, they stay and watch the crucifixion of Jesus. From the Gospels accounts, John the disciple is the only disciple that is at the crucifixion of Christ, but these women are staying and watching. They're at the trial of Christ. They're at the crucifixion of Christ. They're the first ones to come back to the tomb. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. Listen, you will most likely in your life encounter evil and someone asking you to go along with evil, and you need to decide beforehand, I am not consenting to death. I'm not consenting to evil. Joseph was one who voted with the council, the Sanhedrin, and he did not cast his vote. He did not consent for the death of Jesus. He stood in opposition against the crucifixion of Christ. Now, on this side of these events, we go, way to go, Joseph. And you might find yourself in that place where things are going down at work and you're like, am I going to just go along? I'm being asked to vote and give my approval for something that is evil? Or am I going to honor God and trust God with the outcome? Not easy, but follow in the footsteps of Joseph of Arimathea. He's risking a lot here. He's in a city of Jews, and he's not consenting to the death of Christ, and even more so, he goes and asks for the body of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever been lain before. Something that I've seen and witnessed as a pastor is being with people as they pass away, being with family members as they're with their loved one as they pass away. And it's intense. You know, it's intense watching someone leave this life and seeing family members then try to wrap their mind around they're no longer here. It's just a body, right? And think about what this is like for Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus goes with him as well. And they have to take the body of Jesus off the cross. They've got to pry these nails out and wrap Jesus' brutalized body in this linen cloth and lay it in the tomb. No one's ever used this tomb before. This is also prophesied in Isaiah 53 that Jesus would be with the rich in his grave. And this was a rich person's grave. It's hewn in a rock, which is expensive. No one has used this before. The way that they would bury in Israel during this time and in the Old Testament is you'd actually be put on your father's bones. So your father's bones would be there. They would open up the grave and they would put you on your father's bones. I know that's kind of morbid, but for some reason, I kind of like it. It's just like this rich heritage of like, man, it's Father's Day. I've got a lot of respect for my dad. And, you know, when he goes home to be with the Lord, it'd be good. Man, I go home to be with the Lord, to be buried where he was buried. It just brings a lot of roots. And you're like, Eric, you need counseling. I know, I do. So Christ is buried. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. Preparation for the Sabbath is Friday. Sabbath begins as the sun goes down Friday. So Christ is crucified on Friday and buried. In verse 55, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed where the tomb and how his body was laid. So these ladies are watching. They know exactly where the tomb is, where Jesus has been buried. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath day according to the command. And these women will come back to the tomb Sunday. Aren't able to go on Sabbath, they come on Sunday for the ultimate surprise that Christ is risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, we referred to it earlier. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Believers, if you know Christ as your Savior, may you be impacted once again by the cross of Christ. We're going to take communion together. There's elements here in the front and in the back. You can come and take of the elements. And this is a perfect section of scripture to stop and pause. And I know that we're busy. It's Father's Day weekend. But to remember the broken body of Jesus. Jesus' body was broken so that we could be made whole. His blood was shed so that we could enter into the new covenant. And Jesus is the champion of our souls. He is our hero. And we make much of Jesus. And give your heart afresh to him. Allow the love of God to impact you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, right now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand to Christ and to call out to Jesus, Jesus, save me. It is simple, but yet it's so powerful and it's so profound. Here's this criminal on his dying breath crying out to Jesus, asking for Christ's forgiveness. It's not something that we can pray that we don't mean, but if you mean it, if you're at a place where you're like, I understand that I'm a sinner, I understand that I've fallen short, there's no way that I can go to heaven based on my own works, and I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. This is for me. This is not just some history lesson. I'm turning away from sin, and I'm inviting Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I'm ready for him to take control of my life. Then God's promise is that he's going to grant to you salvation. He's going to give to you that free gift of salvation. And he's going to begin to work in your life, and you're going to enter into the greatest relationship, not the easiest relationship, but the greatest relationship. So let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you're here, that you rose from the dead. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. Would you be gracious to communicate your love to those online, those in the sanctuary that don't know you, that you know them, that you died for them. If you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior, this makes sense to you, would you raise your hand and just leave it up, and I'm gonna pray with you? Praise the Lord, awesome. Praise God. Anybody else this morning that says, I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior? Those with us online, God sees you. I just encourage you in your kitchen, in your family room, right where you're at, to lift your hand to the Lord. Those of you that have your hand raised, just pray this with me. Jesus, I believe that you're God, that you died for my sins and rose again. I turn from my sin and receive your grace and forgiveness. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. You can put your hands down. Jesus, I thank you for those that have responded to the gospel, responded to you, Jesus. I thank you for that free gift of salvation. Would you protect them? Would you bless them? In Jesus' name, amen.